Get the PowerPoint up. Perfect. Let's stand as we read the word, continuing in our subject, a word family, part four. And we'll turn, I'll go back to that. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us and deal with us in a supernatural way, Lord. Help us to lay the word in order here in our hearts and help us to be open to wisdom and understanding and correction, Lord. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I came across this on Instagram the other day and had to save it. C.S. Lewis says, children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. Amen. And that goes for anyone. You could say, what about the preacher? What about the pastor? Again, we said it before, is you cannot be a qualified, I mean, you can preach because a church will take any old person, but a true church with a true anointed man of God disqualifies himself when he is unable to lead his family properly. So you can't put the cart before the horse. Oh, he's a minister. I mean, it doesn't matter what his family is. Actually, it directly matters. It directly impacts. And if the movement of the message would have been more serious about qualified ministers with their houses in order, there wouldn't be so many false doctrines, false teachings, and destruction of lives that have taken place because of this false understanding. A home not in order is a man who's not fit to lead the church. Period. End of story. So, what is the man's most important work? It's to lead his family. It's to nurture his family. It's to follow Christ and be the leader of the home. You know, we look at this scripture, and many commentators say, oh, he's implying that mothers should do it too. Well, he is, but that's not what he's actually saying. He's telling the fathers are responsible. So the father cannot shovel it off to mom. That's not the purpose. The father must take authority in the home. We spoke before about headship. You know, yes, men and women are equal in value in the sight of God, but there is a hierarchy in the home. Absolutely is a hierarchy, and men are to be leaders. It goes so far as commending Sarah for calling Abraham Lord. See, we think that's funny in America and in the Western world, but it's the scripture. A man is in a position of authority, and God so designs that he is to do good unto those that are under his authority. He is to be a means of nurture and admonition to his family. He is to be a means of provision and wisdom to his family. If you look at this word nurture, I said before, is brothers say, well, I'm not a good teacher. Well, too bad. You signed up for the job, even if you didn't know it. Because this word, nurture, is paideia. Thayer's definition is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It's also the training and care of the body. So it goes far beyond just, like, we use the term nurture, and it's more of a feminine attribute, really, but this word nurture is speaking of training and teaching. So the job of a father is to train and teach not only his sons, because it doesn't bring a difference between sons and daughters, sons and daughters. He is responsible for both the teaching, the education, the upbringing, but also the admonition. Admonition speaks of bringing correction within teaching, bringing correction upon them. And so the Bible makes fathers responsible for this. And as we spoke before, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And so mother is to enter into this vision to be helper of the father. See, that's why he says fathers, is because it's father's primary role. He cannot advocate that role to anyone else, right? But mother is the helper in this purpose and vision for the family. Amen. And that's our most important job. Our number one most important job as fathers is to do this very thing. It's providing financially, absolutely, but never at the expense of this. If we say, I'm the provider, and it's at the expense of taking authority in the home, there's a problem. Same thing with, it doesn't matter if it's ministry, doesn't matter if it's a job, it doesn't matter what it is, you cannot surrender all of that job and that purpose. So when you're done with work, what's your job? You don't lose responsibility. It's not time to go home and drink beer and watch the sports. It's time to go home and do this. Amen. This is your job. This is your purpose. This is your life mission. This is your vision. It's the legacy that you leave behind you, as Brother Matt preached about before. You're going to leave a legacy. It just could be garbage and trash legacy, or it can be the life and reality of Christ manifested in the form of a multiplied you and your wife. That's God's purpose. All right? So I think I'm going to come back to the sacred trusts. We've reviewed them before. No, actually, let's go there. We'll speak of them because it's connected. Now, we talked about a woman is given these three sacred trusts, but we also must remember that the father is the one responsible, and we'll read that in the scripture as we cover this. Though his daughter is given the sacred trust, the father is the one that is supposed to be the guardian of that sacred trust, the educator of that sacred trust in all the details. So we ultimately find that in the Bible, God lays it at the feet of dad to ensure this is what is passed on. Doesn't lay it at the feet of mother. She's there at the side of her husband, but it's her husband to take responsibility. So from invisible union, notice now we find her body is the bedding grounds, and therefore it's a sacred trust not to defile that. So that's the first one. The second one, she has a sacred trust of virtue committed to her by her Lord. A certain virtue. Nothing else holds it but a woman, right? That's committed to her by God. She must not defile that virtue. And the third one, now we find out she has been given this sacred trust that she must not break, of womanhood, act, have her character, raise her children, be honorable to her husband. So, three sacred trusts. Young ladies, you should memorize this. All sisters should know this that are following the message of the hour. It's your body, one, your virtue, two, and your womanhood, three. So your body, keep your body pure. Your virtue, that's your ability to say yes or no. It's your strength. And womanhood, it's the character and conduct before your children and husband or your father, you could say. All right, and so let's look in the scripture. Deuteronomy 22. These are some very plain scriptures, but it's the word of God, and it's an important point that we need to understand. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. And lo, he's given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. Do you know what this means? They'll take that man, seize him, and say, you're lying. You're bringing a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. And it's not just, oh, you're a bad guy. They will beat him. This is what this word is saying. He's to be beaten with a rod for bringing a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. So this is God's viewpoint of the character of a woman. If a man is going to speak against the character of a woman, it's responsible for the father and the elders to uphold purity and speaking correctly about women, right? And so the man will, first thing, we go to the elders, we're going to deal with this publicly. You're trying to shame my daughter. Now they shame him, not only beat him, but he should pay a fine. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. By saying this, God has so clearly made it clear, is be sure about what you're doing. Be sure about her. You're following the leading of the Lord about who you're marrying. And be sure that as a father, you deliver your daughter as a virgin to the man that she is going to be married to. Right? So this is putting it so critical, because the next part is, if she's not, it's horrible. It's a horrible result, and it's a horrible thing. So here the man is shamed, publicly shamed, and told to be fine. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the many men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she's wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away among you. So we see, again, it was fraud. They've committed virginal fraud. You've said, okay, I'm delivering this. The father is delivering his daughter to a man and lying about it, and finds, oh, she's not a virgin. The penalty is death. You say, my goodness, it's a harsh thing. Yes, it is, because it's that serious. It's a life and death matter. God demands to see the purity of our daughters, right? And so, you know, again, we've talked about this, being a father, the headship of a man can be not used, and he becomes a sissy, or it can turn into something where it's a damaging thing, right? God is not in either of those sides of things. He condemns an effeminate man that surrenders the leadership of his home to his wife and the leadership of his children to his wife. But he also condemns the overbearing man that would say, oh, my daughter has to be a virgin. Let's lock her up in the shed. Let's beat her up so that she knows. That's a perversion. Demented people take the word and pervert it both directions, right? The bride of Christ is not going to do this. Amen. A man is told to instruct his children and correct them, right? He's not told to beat them and abuse them. He is told to spare the rod and you hate the child, right? That's in a season of life, but teaching is primary. Beating is the last resort. Even if it's the scriptural form of corporal punishment in a home, the first resort is not yelling and uncontrollable behavior. That's anger, and it's condemned by the scripture. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when we're correcting our children, it demands kindness, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. So when you're angry and flying off the handle, that's not showing the fruit of the Spirit. That's just teaching your children that it's okay to be out of control and to be angry. No, it's teaching and instruction is the first order of fatherhood. Amen? And so we can understand then the value and the importance that God places on purity. And so as a father, this should be age-appropriately the vision that you're putting forth in your family with the help of your wife for the more sensitive issues that go along with this. But the reality is it shouldn't be something that's off topic for a father to speak to his daughters about, for it's his duty to ensure that she is pure. So she has to even know what that means. All right. Exodus 22:16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Again, it is the father's authority over his daughter. We spoke before. Well, let's take a short side track into courtship. Our modern idea of Disney courtship is not anything to do with the Bible. Following our heart and falling in love and all of these things, these are not in the scripture. Now, the scripture does not say you must have an arranged marriage or you must not have an arranged marriage, but the scripture very clearly puts the authority of daughters into the hands of their father. And so, therefore, as a guardian of purity, the father should not allow any young man to speak to his daughter unless it is first prayerfully decided by the father along with his daughter. See, of course, he needs to understand where her heart is at in all of this, but it's supposed to come through him. Our modern way of doing this, even how it's creeped into the message where we've used social media to bypass the Word of God, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's against the Word of God. It's against the authority of the Father. And these things need to be taught and established by preachers and also fathers in the home. There is no such thing as a daughter having a love life apart from her father until she's married. Because what are daughters? Daughters don't marry. Daughters are given in marriage. Sons take the risk, take the authority, go out and find someone's daughter to get married to. Daughters wait upon the Lord, pray, make themselves ready, right? And then under their father's authority, that is when courtship and engagement takes place. But it's through the authority of the father. And any kind of modern innovation to that, we need to get away from that, because it's not scriptural, because it's exactly what the word said. They're given in marriage. And even to the point, as we read before, headship. Headship in modern Christianity of the man is little more than just a word. But in the scripture, we find that headship means decision-making. As we read before, I believe it was in Numbers chapter 30, you can read it yourself, that any decision a man's wife or daughter would make, he can invalidate, according to the scripture. He can say, nope, you're not doing that. And she, if she wants to be an obedient wife, she says, okay. She might not agree, and she might be able to voice her opinion, why she doesn't agree, but ultimately by the word, it requires a wife to be obedient. It requires a daughter to be obedient to what her father says. I know it's not popular. I know it's not what the denominational world says, but we're not going by the denominational world. We're not going by feminism. This is an attack against God's word. We have to go back to the word and follow that. Right? You love me still? Even if you don't, I don't care. Right, Brother Luther? We're going to go by the word, and we're going to go by what's right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Think of a man took the authority to say that. He didn't say, dear wife, could our house serve the Lord? Would it be okay with you? He said, we will serve the Lord. And he takes the authority that's necessary to do it. And a good obedient wife says, I will submit to my husband and I'll reverence my husband. All right. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Instructions to women in worship and in the home. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You wouldn't know it by modern Christianity, but the Bible commands a woman to dress modestly. That means she can't parade herself around in a bikini. That means she can't parade herself around in yoga pants in public. It's a public perversion. If people were right in their mind, those women would be covered up and arrested and taken away and put away because they're insane. It's an absolute affront to common decency, the way women dress today. So the Bible says modest apparel. The word apparel is the word katastole. It's a compound word. Kata means letting down, and stole was the common garment of the day for the Greeks in the Greek language. So what does it mean? Katastole means a long dress is the correct way of looking at this word. So it's a long dress that's characterized by modesty. So a long dress that fits your body does not qualify as being modest. Clothing in the beginning was to be that which covers the body, not that which reveals the body. The first clothing designers, Adam and Eve, made for themselves a bikini just to cover their private parts. And God said, when the presence of God came, they ran. And what did they say? We hid ourselves because we were naked. So even with their bikini on, they realized they were in a state of undress. They were in a state of nakedness. So what did God do? He clothed them with coats of skins. Coats of skins. Coat is the Hebrew word kutanet. And what did it do? It always covered from the neck down to below the knees. And for dress occasions, it always went to the ground. For work occasions, it went just below the knees. And this is revealing to us that clothes are designed to cover nakedness, amen, not revealing nakedness. Amen. All right? Then he says also that they adorn themselves in modest apparel, modest long dress, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So shamefacedness speaks of being shy. So a woman's character, outward character, should be expressed as in a way of being sober and shy. So that's the outward expression, of the inward condition of the heart. So shyness and modesty are on the inside, should be expressed in the outward. Then he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, he's not saying you can't braid your hair. If you look at what Brother Branham says, he speaks of this as there was a style of hair. In fact, if you look at the details, they took strands of gold and pearls and they braided it into their hair to show their wealth. And it was a very immodest and ungodly thing to do. And Paul is speaking to that specifically. Not that hair can't be braided, no, but that with that in there, it was speaking of something that was very immodest. All right. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The way she dresses and the way she acts, it should speak outwardly of a woman that professes godliness with good works. Amen. So I want to hold that thought there, good works, because we're going to come back to that as we get to the last, towards the end of 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Needs no interpretation. This is what the word says. You're welcome to say amen, hallelujah, shout and dance and run up and down the aisles. That's wonderful. You're welcome to, when it's the time is in order, speak in tongues, interpret tongues, and prophesy and so forth. But you're not in a position to be a teacher, right? That's what the scripture says. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is not only speaking of the home, it's also speaking of the church, and it's also speaking of in society in general. A woman is not to be put in a position of authority, no matter where it is, over the man, but to be in silence. In another place, it says, if a woman has questions, let him ask at home. At one point in time, you know, the early church, when a teacher would get up and preach, people would actively ask questions or even say, oh, but what about this scripture? So this was a process that would happen. And what Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and also in 1 Corinthians 14 is saying, when the teaching is going on, a woman should be quiet. And if she has any questions, she should ask her husband at home. That's the scripture. That's offensive to this modern world, but it's exactly what the word says. We don't go by feminism, we go by the word. Why, Paul, why should we do this? Oh, because culture says so. Culture demands it. No, creation order. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Paul takes what was applicable to Adam and Eve, and he applies it to all men and all women. So how does he do that? Why should women not preach? Well, he's telling you right now, women are more easily deceived than men. Oh, how dare you say that? Women and men are exactly the same. They're not. God didn't create them the same. He created men and women differently with different roles. And why is this, it's the spirit of the age is what it is. Why would we be offended by that? It is the absolute, it's probably the one of the most clearest and easy to understand doctrines that the Bible puts forward is the position of a man and the position of a woman. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to understand. It is difficult for people to swallow. Why? Because they've been under 140 years of feminism. That's why it's difficult to swallow, and because all media and all entertainment and all news agencies and every book that you read and every article that you read practically is preaching feminism. And it's all a lie from the pit of hell, and it's Satan trying to infiltrate the message of the hour to make young ladies discontent with the place that God has put them in. In fact, it's the most glorious position for a woman. Amen. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, strange scripture. Everyone reads that and goes, eh? What is it talking about? So it's not talking about, well, when she's giving birth, she'll be safe, because we're still under the curse. And there's women that die, there's Christian, godly Christian women that die in childbirth. It's not speaking about that. If you look at the word in, it's actually really speaking about the word through. So women are not saved from childbearing. They're not saved by bearing children. They're saved by grace through faith. It's by the blood of Christ alone, through faith alone. However, remember it says if they continue, how did we read that? Not with braided hair, gold, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So works is faith express. Okay? So when you're speaking about good works, there's good works that a woman is ordained to fulfill in her life. And they would be distinct and different than the good works a man would. Now, many of them overlap, but there are some specific ones that don't overlap. And so when we look at this, is you're talking about show me your faith. See, we're talking about outward expression. So there's always has to be good works that accompanies genuine, born-again faith. So when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's going to produce works in you. So what are the works that are produced in a woman? They're different than a man. It's through keeping of the home. It's through childbearing, right? So these are the works that God has designed for a woman to do, and they're to be done, what? In faith and agape love and holiness with sobriety. So these are the works that God has ordained a woman to do. And it's not a shameful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a glorious thing. I could say for myself as a man, there's two people in the world that are more precious to me than anyone. And it's first my wife. She stays at home. She takes care of the children. She's a godly woman. She literally, her faith saved me from dying. Okay, so being a housewife is not a demotion from a career. It's a promotion. It is the greatest blessing that a woman can have. The second person she's gone on to glory is my mother. Why? She stayed home. She stayed home with me. She was there. When I came home from school, there's mom. When I woke up in the morning, there's mom. What was her heart? Always to take care of me to the day that she died. And that's a treasure. That is literally a treasure you give to your children. And I thank the Lord for godly women that would say, this is my highest calling. Don't you think of it not as a demotion. It is a high calling. It's not a... The world puts it as, oh, those ridiculous Christian women, you know, they're just being controlled and so on and so forth. No. No, that's not it. They're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ because they love the Word. They're walking in the Word, and that's their greatest desire. Amen. And they're joyful about... Sister Jean, were you joyful about being a homemaker? Amen. And the fruits of your labor preaches to us every week. Amen. And we're thankful for that. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this high and holy calling that you've given to our sisters, Lord. May the spirit of this age not try to come in into their minds and twist them around on something perverted, but Lord, may they see and may they delight in what you've called them to be, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We pray your blessing upon each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.